tape recorded message number 407. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. In dealing with the book of Ezekiel, there are many things that a teacher could do. He could take certain passages and he could rail out against the government. He could rail out against those who govern. He could say harsh things about other nations. He could even find things that he could apply to the churches and the cults and speak upon these things. And he could find things that you could apply to individuals and even to himself, but you would not be dealing with what Ezekiel has to say. Through the years of my life, I have been a seeker after the truth. There have been times when I have gone ahead and had to go back. But this simply tested the route and showed it was not right. I was a bit like the oil well digger, the driller who was drilling what turned out to be a dry hole. After he has drilled so long and gone so deep and spent a lot of time on it, well, he simply backs off and maybe finds another location and drills there. And so as we consider the book of Ezekiel, I am simply trying to go over this to see if you and I together or separately have maybe hit a derail in our search for the truth and need to go back and we need to reconsider. Now, the material in Ezekiel deals for the greater part with a rehearsal of the sins for which God punished Israel. Not is punishing, but for which God punished Israel. Even though maybe the effects of some of that punishment is still being felt today. But it is not a case of God punishing. He has punished, and the result of this maybe still remains and could be seen in the nation of Israel even at the present time. Their exile from the land, which is certainly not over with, their dispersion among all nations, which is a fact of life that we face today. And the dire punishments predicted here, these have already been fulfilled. We're not dealing here with the future of Israel or the future of nations, but we're dealing with the past of Israel and the past of nations. And only, I think, so far in the 11th chapter and in the 20th chapter have we come upon anything that deals with the future restoration and redemption and regathering and the future blessing of Israel. We will find more of this as we go on, but what we want to do is to prove all things, to hold fast to that which is good, especially in our beliefs and in our own teachings. And if in the exposition or just the simple reading of these chapters, if we should find anything that would tell us that this should be added to our thinking, or that this part of our thinking should be corrected, then we will take care of that, and so we will do. For truth is our goal. The whole ministry is just simply a search for the truth. And of course, there is a man, as you know, and that's myself, and I'm willing to stand in the gap, and I am willing to pay the price, take all the consequences that come from following the course of seeking after the truth of God. Well, our studies today bring us to the 24th chapter, and let's begin today with the first verse of chapter 24. He says, again, in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. This was the ninth year of the captivity, first deportation, and so it was ninth year, tenth month, tenth day of the month. Now, the tenth of the month for them would have been the month of January. And so here it is, dating from the captivity dispersion, the first dispersion, I want to say. It has just been 9 years, 10 months, and the tenth day. He says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. This is the direct statement, without any flourish, without any telling how it came. The word of the Lord simply came to him, and it was written and recorded on his mind, even as my voice is recorded on this tape. Or it came to his mind, and he transferred it to paper. And for he is the writer of these things. So the word of Jehovah came unto him, saying, Son of man, write the name of the day. Even the same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. Here Ezekiel is off in the country of Babylon by the river Kibar, and yet he knows, and there's no way at all for him to know by natural means. No runner could come in this short time from Jerusalem, and there was no telephones, no radio, no television announcements, and yet he could say that this is the day that the king of Babylon set himself Jerusalem. And he says, utter a parable unto rebellious house, and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, set on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. So we can imagine the iron pots, or whatever it may have been that they used, this was set on, and they put also water into it. Now he says, gather the pieces thereof into it, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with the choice bones. Take the choice of the flock, and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them see the bones of it therein. Now what is this all about? Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, the pot whose scum is therein. This word could be translated rust, but we've got a slang word for it. I don't know if it's in the dictionary yet. I've never looked it up, but it's just the word crud. All the filth that was in this pot. And he says, woe to the bloody city, this is Jerusalem, the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it, for her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come up and take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of a rock, that it should not be covered. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, I will even make the pile for fire great. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well, and let the bones be burned. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot, and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. For one way of cleansing a pot was simply to cleanse it with fire. Now in verse 12, she hath wearied herself with lies, and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the file. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou was not purged. Thou shalt not be purged in thy filthiness any more till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. God had dealt with them before, but now he would not deal with them any further until his fury had rested upon them. In verse 14, I, the Lord, have spoken it. it shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, and neither will I spare, neither will I repent. There would be no change in regard to this, no turning. According to thy ways, and according to thy doings, shall they judge you, saith the Lord God. Now, this continues. Ezekiel himself is made a sign to Israel. Now, by the way, it might be good for me to say right at this point that the people of Jerusalem believed that in this city was complete security. And they had actually referred to it. Let's see, that passage was back in the 11th chapter, where they referred to this as a pot. And yes, in verse 11, in the 11th chapter, verse 11, this city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. So they had felt that while Jerusalem was a pot, but in this pot was protection. Oh, they were making up their own parables, and they were saying, just like that, you take meat and you cook it. And now you know meat that is not cooked will spoil soon, but meat that is cooked and cared for will keep for a long time. From the time the meat is killed until it is cooked, and it's got to be cooked in time, and they said this is just a cauldron in which we will be preserved. That is what they said. But this cauldron was going to be a very pot in which they would actually be burned with the fire itself. Now in verse 15 he continues, also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shall thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Now, this is what he tells Ezekiel. I take away from thee the desire of your eyes with a stroke. We'll find out later that this is the death of Ezekiel's wife. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind thee tire thine head upon thee. In mourning this would be removed, and ashes would be put on the head. Put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning. That's what he spake to the people. And at even, his wife died. His wife, who was his desire, greatly beloved, and at night his wife died. Now, let me say here that this woman was one person of whom God had knowledge. He knew that she was going to die that night, and he brought this about. When anyone dies today, it is not because that the Lord planned it. It is not because that the Lord took them. But they die because death works in us. And we die because Adam sinned. And we would die if God never did another thing. In fact, if he wasn't doing something every day, because in him we have our life, we would be dead already. We might say that death is automatic. And death works in us until it's exhausted us. And this is what came in through Adam's sin. Now, he did this. And so his wife died. And he says, I did in the morning as I was commanded. This was at night when his wife died. So in the morning, instead of going through the customary morning times, he did as he was commanded. And the people said unto me, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us? What do they say to us, and why do you do this? Then I answered, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary. This would be the temple. even the city of Jerusalem, because that was a holy city. This excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth. This is the way they felt about Jerusalem. They had the strongest possible feelings for this city, feelings that were never erased, even among the exiles of New Testament times, and even among most of the Jewish people today. Their respect and their love for that city is still a very dominant thing in their life, in their what is called the Passover Seder, which is a memorial to the Passover that they cannot observe. The closing words are next year in Jerusalem. That's the place that that city still holds for the Hebrew people. And your sons and your daughters whom ye have left shall fall by the sword. Now he's saying this to the people who are in Babylon, out by the river Kibar, and he's telling them that those that you left are going to fall by the sword. Now, ye shall do as I have done. You'll not cover your lips. You'll not eat the bread of men. Your tires shall be upon your heads. This was a headpiece that they constantly wore. Keep your shoes on your feet. Don't walk around barefooted, as those that mourn the dead were prone to do. Ye shall not mourn nor weep, but ye shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one unto another, toward another. So remember that these words were spoken to those who were already captives, as Ezekiel describes in the opening verses of this prophecy. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done shall ye do, and when this cometh, then ye shall know that I am the Lord God. You will know this when it comes. And thou, son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters? That he that escapeth in that day shall come unto thee, to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. In that day shall thy mouth be open to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb. And thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they'll know that I'm the Lord that gives the word and that keeps my word. Now, here we have a prophecy concerning the Ammonites. This brings us to verse chapter 25, and a new section opens with this chapter, because here Ezekiel becomes God's mouthpiece, and he's going to speak prophecies that concern other nations. And this is 2 years after the message was given that we have in chapter 24, according to the chronology that has been established, that this would be 2 years after the preceding chapter. Then the news came to Ezekiel that he announced the fall of Jerusalem, and so Ezekiel received greater messages seemingly concerning Israel and Israel's glorious future. Now, these predictions concern seven nations, and we will note as we go through that these are divided into four and three. And the first four of these nations were the immediate neighbors of Israel, neighboring countries, that is. And then come the larger scope of prophecies against Tyre, a message on the future return of Israel against Sidon and Egypt. Syria is also mentioned. Now, this is not the only place where we find prophecy such as this. For Isaiah, as we have already seen, and Jeremiah and Amos, they likewise receive similar messages against these very same nations. So the truth was established in the mouth of three witnesses. Their guilt is uncovered, and their punishment will make way for Israel's future blessing and for Israel's peace. So let's look, if you will, at the prophecy concerning Ammon, the Ammonites. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, that's the first verse, chapter 25, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites, and prophesy against them, and say unto the Ammonites, Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast said, Aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. You see, this is later, and this is what they have said. Behold, therefore, I will deliver thee to men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee, and they shall eat your fruit, and they shall drink your milk. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stamped with the feet, and rejoiced in heart with all thy despot, with all of the meanness that's in you, really, against the land of Israel, behold, therefore, I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and will deliver thee for a spoil to the nations, not heathen, but nations. And I will cut thee off from the peoples, and will cause them to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now, that would be God's punishment against Ammon, and that has certainly been fulfilled. In verse 8 we read, Thus saith the Lord God, Because that Moab and Seir do say, Behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will open the sides of Moab from the cities, and the cities which are on his frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, and Baal Meon, and Kiriathaim, unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, will give them in possessions, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, Moab, as we know, was a relative to Ammon. And this country is located east of the Dead Sea. And you would find, already seen other prophetic messages in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos, as they, truth is established here, really in the mouth of four witnesses, counting Ezekiel. And so, yet he declares that God will again bring the captivity of Moab in the latter days, as is declared in Jeremiah 40, chapter 8 and verse 47. Now, here the time of Moab's blessing is established, and this will come to pass, as we know from the other prophecies, in the latter days. Now, we come to the judgment upon the Edomites, Edom. And Edom, you know, was the descendants of Esau. And they were really more closely connected with Israel than any other nation. And he declares here, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, will cut off man and beast from it, I'll make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger, and according to my fury. They shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Now, the final word of this chapter is the judgment upon Philistia. And again we read in verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge, and taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred, the perpetual hatred that these Philistines felt toward Israel, and never-ending hatred, ever-flowing hatred. Verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, I will cut off the cherethims, and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them." So there are the first four nations against whom God has pronounced a judgment. And of course, all of this, each one is based upon a "thus saith the Lord." So God dealt with these people as they who had corrupted Israel. And this is God's right. He said, "They that bless thee, I will bless. They that curse thee, I will curse." And this had to do with the seed of Abraham. Now, in chapter 26, the coming judgment upon Tyre. Tyre was a great and prosperous city. And we get a very lengthy pronouncement of the judgment that was to fall upon it, the punishment to fall upon it, in this chapter. And this is an interesting chapter, because these predictions against the once powerful city have seen their literal fulfillment. Certain periods of this city's downfall are here made known by Ezekiel. And history will confirm everything that's written here. And of course, in the later chapters, in the lamentation for Tyre, we're going to get a record about the riches and the greatness of that ancient city. I guess that there are many spiritual lessons here. And if we wanted to digress from the actual teaching of Ezekiel, the message of Ezekiel, we could make a great many applications to present-day conditions. But let us read the chapter and see what the Lord has to say about this judgment upon Tyre. "It came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because the Tyrus has spoken against Jerusalem, aha," the word of contempt and happiness, because that this drastic thing has happened to Israel, "she is broken that was the gates of the people." Gates have to do with the rulership. "She is broken that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of the rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters which are in the field shall be slain with the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He's a king of kings, from the north with horses, and with chariots, with horsemen, and companies, and much people. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field. He shall make a fort against thee, and cast them out against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee. And he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he will break down thy towers. Now by reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee, Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, and of the wheels, and of her chariot, when he shall enter into thy gates, as men enter into a city, wherein is made a breach. With the hoofs of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. That is, the horsemen would travel down every street, and shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrison shall go down to the ground. And they, these Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, they'll make a spoil of your riches, they'll make a prey of your merchandise, they shall break down your walls, destroy your pleasant houses, they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. Interesting prophecy, we'll see later how it was fulfilled. I will cause the noise of the songs to cease, the sound of the harp shall be no more heard. I'll make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon, and thou shalt be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to Tyrus, shall not the isles, that would be the coast, the border, shake at the sound of thy fall, when thy wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee? And all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones, lay away their robes, and put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling, and shall sit upon the ground, and shall tremble at every moment, and be astonished at thee. And they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and say to thee, how art thou destroyed? A city that was inhabited by seafaring men, the renowned city which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it. Now shall the eyes, shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure. For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and the great water shall cover thee, when I shall bring thee down with them to descend into the pit, the people of old time shall set thee in low parts, and the earth in the desolate places of old. This is the word Olam. The word old time there is Olam, and the word old again is Olam. And this has to do with that which is perpetuity. With them that go down the pit, that they be not inhabited, and I shall set glory in the land of the living. I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more. Though thou be stopped, yet thou shalt never be found again, saith the Lord God. Now, the very city of Tyrus means rock. This city was built upon an island in the Mediterranean Sea, just off the Mediterranean Sea. It was an ancient city of the Phoenicians, famed for their skills upon the sea. It's mentioned in the scripture in Joshua. That's the first time it's ever mentioned. There it's called the Strong City. It seemed to have a magnificent conflict. We will find the commerce, and we will find the description of this when we come to the next chapter. As we've noted, it was inhabited by seafaring men, and Isaiah describes this as chapter 23, verse 8, as the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth. And in the 27th chapter, we're going to see how that nations like Syria and Persia and Greece and Spain and Egypt, every quarter of the ancient world laid their choices and their most precious possessions at the feet of Tyre, who sat enthroned on ivory, covered with blue and purple. According to Ezekiel, as we'll see in 27, her beauty was perfect. And we've already seen that in the reigns of David and Solomon, the Tyre came into great prominence and played a very important role in the history of Israel. You know, it was Hiram, king of Tyre, ever a lover of David, who sent cedar trees to Jerusalem, as well as sending along workmen who could do this. Israelites had not had any experience with these great trees of cedar, but they sent the workmen, and they built David a house. And he aided in the construction of the temple and Solomon's palace in the reign of Solomon, and we learn that from both Kings and Chronicles. And so there is the one record that I would like to read to you. This comes from 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon, and they came to Ophir, O-P-H-I-R, and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. Ah, yes, these men of Tyre were voyagers, they were explorers, they were the masters of the sea, they founded many colonies. One of their colonies was the city of Carthage. And the Lord declares that he is against them. But one thing about it was that this island city became more powerful. As she became more powerful, she became more wicked than ever before. We're told she committed fornication with all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, after this prophecy was spoken, centuries passed, and it seems it never would be fulfilled. And 240 years after, the literal accomplishment of this prophecy was accomplished. It was fulfilled. For after a siege of 7 months, the city was taken, and the forces of Alexander could enter in the city. And to connect this causeway, to get over to the city, the stones, the timber, and in due time the very dust was laid in the sea to erect the causeway, and this accomplished the ruin of this wealthy city. And that is the fulfillment of prophecy, that the very dust of the city would be laid in the water. Now, this work was done so completely by Alexander, who deposited the debris of the ruins of Tyrus on the mainland, and he took this and put it in the sea, that the exact site of it still remains to be determined. Alexander came on this mission. He was directed by God to make an end of that proud and wicked city. Zechariah says, "Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will smite her power in the sea. She shall be delivered with fire." Alexander did this, and he destroyed this proud city of Tyre and laid her in ashes. It was probably never, from the standpoint of the flesh, a grander city or a greater city in this city of Tyre. Now, a thing like this certainly gives great evidence that these words are truly the Word of God. And it may appear often as if the Word of God was going to fall and it was not being accomplished, but God never needs to hurry. God can take His time. But we know this, that every prophecy that God has ever made, and it will be fulfilled. So that completes the study of the 26th chapter, and this brings us to the 27th chapter. Now, it is in the 27th chapter, which we'll take up in our next study, that we find in this lamentation a description of all of the riches and the wealth of Tyre. And then when we come to chapter 28, we get the rebuke of the king of Tyre, which certainly does give us some information as to how the one that we call Satan came into existence. Then when we get to the end of the 28th chapter, we're going to come to the great promise that God gives concerning the regathering Israel, a prophecy that certainly waits yet for its fulfillment. And so we'll take these things up in our next study. We have now reviewed chapter 24, 25, and 26 in this lesson. You will note that I am hurrying along. I don't want to make too many tapes on this one prophecy. I want you to see what's in it. I want you to know what's in it. And I want you to be able to test everything that's said, or everything that's taught, or everything even that you and I believe, by everything that is written in the Word of God, so we'll know that we have a sound basis for that which we believe and for that which we teach. I thank you for listening. It has been my joy to teach you. Till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.